Good morning. I welcome you all here this morning, and I thank Jack very much for that opening. I'll be, although not speaking on sleeping, but it will involve some form of sleep, and there is definitely a connection to what you were spoken on, so hopefully you stay awake and can see the connection in it. As New Testament saints, Christians, we are encouraged always to pray. That is, we find that throughout the New Testament, to pray without ceasing, to pray for, of course, our own well-being, our own growth in the Lord, to pray for fellow believers as well, for the same things, for their spiritual strength, for their growth, for their comfort and encouragement. We know that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And so we know that there is power in prayer, in sincere prayer to the Lord. And I'm sure, I hope, we have all experienced that within our own lives. I know I've certainly seen that, healing that has been brought to individuals. People have been moved in their relationship with the Lord, or perhaps have come to the Lord through prayer. We are encouraged to pray for our leaders. We are encouraged to pray for leaders, be it ecclesiastical, those within the church, or secular leaders, those within the world. And even many of the unbelievers we may know, we are encouraged to pray for. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Paul writes, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul prayed for all men, and he clarified that it wasn't just all within the church, but kings, people in authority. For it's God's desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The sad fact is that many within our world will not come to that knowledge of truth, as we heard partly this morning. They will not come to that knowledge of truth and be saved. And that does not in any way negate the will of God, because God does not force any to be saved. If it were a matter of his might, God would win out every time. Adam and Eve would never have fallen in the first place. We would not be plunged in this sin today. But in God's infinite wisdom, he saw fit to create man with the free agency of making decisions. And knowing that man is certainly not God, and therefore susceptible to wrong decision-making, God had salvation in mind from the beginning as well, an all-sufficient salvation, able to redeem all sin for all sinners if that redemptive work was appropriated to the individual through faith in humble submission. And Paul describes this in his prayer for unredeemed Israel in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4, Paul heart, his desire was for unredeemed Israel, his brethren and sisters. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They were not believing upon the Lord Jesus, at least not nationally. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Simply being zealous for God through good works does not equate to salvation or being saved. No one must come to the knowledge of God's righteous redemptive work on the cross, through Jesus, submit themselves, and it is appropriated, that work of Christ, to them, that work that he provided. The Bible is very clear that it is his work that saves and not ours. Now, this is but an introduction to what we will be reading of in Jeremiah, because we are very much encouraged to pray for ourselves, pray for one another, pray for even the unbelieving. But what we will read of here in Jeremiah chapter 7 is something that is contrary, something that is a bit of a shocking statement. For in verse 16, God instructs his servant Jeremiah to not pray for this people. And this is an instruction that is actually repeated in the New Testament as well, which we will look at later. And so let us read of why Jeremiah was instructed by God not to pray for this people, when so clearly prayer is essential to the faith people. Now, admittedly, this is wading into some deep theological water, I would say. But we should not be afraid, but trusting in the Lord to lead us through it, trusting in the Holy Spirit's guidance to reveal truth to us as we read God's word. If you have Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll read the text, verses 16 to 29. For 16 is our focus, but the rest is very much context to it. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this one thing I commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer you. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. That's some very strong language that God speaks through Jeremiah to this nation that was chosen by God. Throughout the Old Testament history, Israel received and was entrusted with the word of God. They were given the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of righteousness. And not only were they supposed to live by it, but they were supposed to disseminate it to the nations around, to the Gentile nations, to share that truth. Additionally, they tasted the goodness of God through spectacular miracles and provisions of blessings. And when the Israelites did fall into great national sin, as we are all sinners and come up short, God sent prophets, one after another, to warn them, to turn back, to warn them of their disobedient acts. And yet, despite this rich historical connection to God, The generation of Jeremiah's day willfully rejected the Lord God and sought out other gods. Verse 18 describes whole families engaged in pagan worship. We read that the children gathered wood, the fathers kindled fire from that very wood, and the women kneaded dough, all in a concerted effort to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto other gods. And Jeremiah would later write about this Queen of Heaven in further in chapter 44. The Queen of Heaven was one of the many names for the goddess of fertility. And since the very beginning, from the garden, when man fell, God promised a deliverer from the seed of the woman. We know this was speaking of Christ Jesus. But Satan saw an opportunity in this as well. And so he set about trying to deceive man into worshiping a goddess of fertility rather than worshiping the Son of God. The Mesopotamians called this god or goddess Ishtar or Inanna. She is known as Isis to the Egyptians, Aphrodite to the Greeks, and Venus to the Romans. But in the most devious of all, I would say, in 431 AD, at the Council of Ephesus, when the Roman Catholic Church declared Mary the Mother of God. And over the centuries, they would further venerate Mary, leading up to October 11th, 1954, when Pope Pius XII declared Mary Queen of Heaven, using that exact title that Jeremiah warned of and spoke of, calling her the Queen of Heaven. Notice in verse 18 that the people worshiped the Queen of Heaven. They engaged in mock communion. They offered cake, those were bread wafers, and they poured out the cup rather than drank the cup. Satan always tries to falsify that which God declares sacred. And do not think the Protestant Church is immune to these pagan worships either. For the church has, or certain churches have worshiped Mother Earth through their calls of environmentalism, rather than worship the one who created it and enjoy the creation that God has given us. And so because of Judah's false worship, because they were calling upon other gods, their connection to the Lord God was cut off. In our modern day, many of us have cell phones or even a landline. If you refuse to pay your bill, well, it will not take too long before they will cut you off. And that used to have a literal sense, so obviously with a landline, they can cut that line. God declared to Jeremiah that the prayer line he established for Israel was cut off, not to bother to try and dial that number, because he would no longer listen. Now, as mentioned, God declared a similar pronouncement in the New Testament for the church age saints as well. And we read of that in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, John writes of the confidence believers should have in prayer. We should have great confidence in our prayer. But then reveals something difficult to understand in verse 16. And something that people will vary on interpretation. 1 John 5, verse 16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. The first part of this verse seems easy enough to understand. It speaks of praying for those who fall into sin, that God would, of course, grant them or preserve their life, grant them further days, that they may repent and be forgiven. Live out a life that is fulfilling to God. But then he speaks of sin which leads to death and that which we are not to intercede for in prayer. Now, as John simply referring to physical death or spiritual death and eternal separation from God? We are not told explicitly. If he is simply speaking of physical death, it could refer to a believer who fell into sin, that God determined to end their life so they would sin no more. And we have examples of that in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, there is a certain man who within the church who falls into great sin, and he is instructed, or Paul instructs the church, to give him over to Satan, to essentially end the body, the flesh, the life, but his spirit would be preserved. That man, of course, we understand he would repent in 2 Corinthians. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is writing about communion, we of some that do not discern that which they are doing. In verse 29 and 30, it says some become sick because they are not discerning the Lord's body. And some even fall asleep, a euphemism for dying physically. But then this verse could also be referring to those who never truly did believe upon the Lord Jesus for salvation, and in fact blasphemed the Holy Spirit, ignoring his conviction, for that is the ministry within the world, to convict the world of truth and sin, righteousness and judgment. And we're never truly brought to that place of believing upon the Lord Jesus. We can think of Judas, one that was counted among the disciples, but never of Christ, for Satan entered into him to carry out his act of betrayal. And perhaps Ananias and Sapphira are of that type as well. We are not absolutely certain on that. For in Acts chapter 5, they are presented as an antitype to Barnabas, who sold his possessions and gave it all. Barnabas, his original name was Joseph. And when he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to sell all that he had to give to the church, to those that were in need, he was called Barnabas, son of consolation. He was given this honor, not that he was seeking that, but it was bestowed upon him. And it is my belief that Ananias and Sapphira saw that and desired that for themselves, rather than to simply sacrifice and give as need. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, that Satan filled Ananias, filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And for their sin, God did not allow space for the disciples to intercede on their behalf in prayer that they might repent. No, he judged them on the spot with death. Now, none of us are the judge of another man's soul. That is God's work alone. Just as God alone saves, it is he who judges each individual as well. And so truly only God knows the intents of one's heart and the final outcome of someone like Ananias. But what we do learn is that God at times will tell us to step aside, to not pray for God to spare someone, for death may actually be the best thing. Now that sounds incredibly cold and harsh, because we often are only thinking about the physical, the temporal, when we ignore the eternal and that which brings glory to God. Unrepentant sin in a believer's life can destroy a testimony and can also lead others away. And the unbelieving who continue in their unbelief, refuse to be humbled before God and try to, in a sense, mock God, death may actually prevent them from further heaping up judgment on their soul. These are difficult things to understand, for only God truly knows these things. He is the only one that knows the end from the beginning. And that is where our faith and trust is in him, not in our comprehension of every detail. And I completely trust in God to make the right judgment, because often ours is perverted by our emotions or our limited knowledge. But God knows all. He knows what is best for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Jeremiah was instructed not to pray for Judah, not to pray that God would spare them from Babylon, not to pray that they would be spared from God's wrath. For God had been exceedingly good to his people. He provided all that they needed. He had sent prophet after prophet to warn them. And now he was telling faithful Jeremiah to step aside and let God deal with them as he saw fit. His fury was about to be poured out on this people. In fact, it says that it'd be poured out on the people, the animals, the trees, and the plants, everything that was living in the land. And that was God's decision. For man had polluted the land with their pagan worship. God takes that very serious when our hearts, when our worship is on something other than him. See, Israel had turned that which was supposed to be an act of obedience into the source of their disobedience. The act of obedience, they were to do these physical sacrifices of animals and unto God, but they turned that into an act of worship of false gods. We often think of the animal sacrifice system as being the primary motive under that Old Testament covenant. But this is not at all true. God instituted this type of sacrifice as a way of expression for what he desired most. What did he desire most? Jeremiah 7, verse 23, "But this thing I commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God." Obedience. It's a form of love. Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 declared, "Has the Lord as great in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams." Further, God declared to Ephraim, to the tribe of Ephraim and Judah, in Hosea 6, verse 6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." This is what God has desired from the very beginning of his creation. He has desired mercy, not sacrifice. He has desired obedience. God desires for the heart to be truly transformed, to love him in holy obedience, mercy, and knowledge of him. Those were not the things that Judah of Jeremiah's generation pursued. They were stiff-necked. They turned their ears from hearing. They refused to be brought under correction. And so what would be the result of this? They were brought under wrath, which we read in the final verses of our text, verses 27 to 29. "Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." The prayer line was closed because Israel, or Judah, the people of Judah, had long turned their ears from God. They were not listening to him. In modern day, truth seems to be on its deathbed, like it was in the tribe of Judah. Truth is, in a sense, on life support, being artificially kept alive by the remnant who hold on to truth, who seek the truth of God. But when the Lord God decides to gather his saints out of this earth, who will promote truth in this world? It's already very deceptive. It's hard to read anything online or listen to anything on the news and know if it is complete truth, half truth. Is it an opinion? Is it completely AI? It's very hard to tell. But who will promote truth when God's church is gone? Who will pray for kings in authority? Well, the unbelieving don't pray. They certainly don't pray to the Lord God. Who will intercede on the behalf of sinners that God would show them favor through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth? For there will be a time on earth where there may not be any prayers, certainly not prayers of the saints when he gathers them to him. There will also come an undisclosed time of silence, not on earth, but actually in heaven. Revelation 8 speaks of that. Revelation 8 begins with the seventh seal being opened, and then it says that there is a silence in heaven for half an hour. And then we read that an angel will come with a golden censer filled with the incense and the prayers of all saints. The incense will rise up to God, and then the angel pours it down upon the earth as hail and fire. This is an incredibly dramatic scene with great consequence. What we learn from that is that no prayer of a saint is lost. God, through sincere prayer, is mending bodies, saving souls, but prayer also is being heaped up in a form of judgment upon a hardened heart for the tribulation of those who would not repent and believe. Once again, no prayer of a saint is lost. Prayer will be used in God's healing, or it will be used in his wrath, as it was in the days of Jeremiah. Let us keep praying for greater obedience, mercy, and knowledge within our own lives, within the lives of those within the church. Keep praying for the many unbelieving that we love within our world, that God would bring conviction and transformation of hearts, the knowledge of truth. But let us also be mindful of the areas where God tells us to not pray, for we may just be heaping up more judgment on the forsaken, on those who refuse this gift of salvation. In such case, we leave it up to God, trusting that he knows best. He knows how to reach the most hardened soul and also how to deliver the wicked unto judgment. Let us continue to pray in sincerity in how the Lord would use us in this day we live. And follow this example of Jeremiah, who did not go beyond that which God had called him to, but firmly and faithfully held to his position under the Lordship of God, knowing that he had a greater plan of salvation for his people, for that generation would perish. But we know that the Bible speaks of a day in which the nation of Israel will be saved. God always has a greater good that we cannot see. And may we be conscious of it and trust in his will to be done within our lives and in this world, to his glory. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, come before you with burdened hearts. These truths that you have revealed, they are hard sometimes. Maybe we don't fully understand them. But let it not shake our confidence in you, Lord. But may we be spurred on to greater obedience and be growing in that relationship you have called us into. And certainly be praying daily for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. To know that you know what is best and you know how to work within the unbelieving's heart. You know those who will come to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in what you've entrusted to us. We thank you, Lord, for the redemption we have through you. We thank you, Lord, for this promise that you will bring redemption to Israel. And Lord, we do pray for our modern day, for the many wars and evil acts of man in this world, that you, Lord, would not tarry long, but that you would truly do bring peace here on earth. We thank you, Lord, once again. Pray, Lord, that you continue to watch over each and every one here and help us and guide us in the daily walk and struggle we have until the day you call us to be with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.